do our annual spring cleanup this Saturday, the 13th, from 8 till it gets done. And you can bring any lawn tools of your own, if you like. Hose, not those kind. Rakes, not those kind. Shovels, sharpshooters, wheelbarrows, and work gloves. This can be have to be changed because rain's in the forecast for Saturday, 100%. So if that happens, you will text people and let them know not to show up. Or you probably figure this out yourself. Hopefully you can. We'll shove it up a week. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're going to review the doctrine of rebound, which you should have picked up by now. A vital doctrine, or the Christian way of life, comes to a screeching halt and doesn't go anywhere for those who are not informed and who do not practice this doctrine. So to practice it, check yourself, your mental attitude. We can always pick up on something. Some things new, some things old. I think that came from something Jesus said. And in any way, it's in the Scripture. And the fact is that some things are repetitious and necessary for repetition. As in life, all things need to be repeated and reiterated. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, our privilege in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the world. And furthermore, we thank you that you are continue to give us spiritual direction and insight so that we can glorify you in time and reap those things that you have promised to those who adhere to the truth to the end. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. The necessary background to the doctrine of rebound, is the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security is very clear that salvation is for the one who believes in Christ and is irrevocable. What we teach here at Maranatha Church is documented by Scripture. And if anyone is trying to teach you anything that cannot be documented with the Bible, I don't care how supposedly high and mighty they are false teachers. The Christian way of life, Christianity in general, has been grossly distorted in the course of the present dispensation under this large umbrella called Christendom. And our goal and our objective over the years is to come out from that to Jesus, outside the camp. Camp is an organized thing, using a military metaphor. Camps are organized, highly organized, they have to be. But any of you who have come out of whatever background you may have come out of, apart from those of you who had the privilege of being raised up under Bible doctrine from diapers forward, that's your privilege. Don't let it go, no matter what. Stick with it. And stick with Maranatha Church. We'll do right by you with regard to the issues that are in front of us. I mean it. I have my integrity to uphold, And that integrity is that I am not going to pull any punches, shrink back from anything that's in front of us. That's why Christianity is in the mess it is. People have shrunk back, and they do not, and are not interested in declaring the whole counsel of God. They can give lip service to it all they want to, but they don't do it. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. So, what you require is documentation on any topic or subject presented. If you get that, then it's on you. All I can do is communicate it. I have no other influence over people. I don't collar people. I don't run them down and talk to them. I don't call them on the phone or all the rest of it. I don't do that. I will answer a question, but I won't get in an argument. This is what you heard. This is the way it is. And of course, it sounds harsh when I say take it or leave it, but that's true for everybody. Take it or leave it. The doctrine of rebound requires that you understand that salvation, once achieved through a simple act, easiest thing almost you could do, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, which ostensibly Christendom is supposed to uphold that, right? That's why it's called Christianity. That Christ is the Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other source of salvation. There's no other person, entity. It's only Christ. And so for those who have believed in Him, they have eternal life. And they have it forever. And they have the blessings that are attached to that, that automatically come as a result of your decision in time to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of your Christian life and your Christian journey. Now, where you go with it, that's up to you. It's your volition. Your volition got you in the plan. You believed where the bulk of humanity, the big bulk, do not. They are not believers. God provided for them the way of salvation. Christ is the Savior of all men, as it says in one place, but especially of believers. They're the beneficiaries of embracing Christ as their personal Savior. His work on the cross was sufficient so that it freed God up to give people eternal life, incorporate them into His kingdom, give them the blessings of the afterlife, and so forth, and open the door so that you can add to this with your spiritual growth and production of SG3, eternal reward. That is a volitional thing based on intake, application of doctrine. You can't beat it. Nobody can take it away from you. You can't mess it up. You can mess up your phase two, obviously. And many have and are. It's one thing to be positive even and on board with it. I've had so many people that had a genuine interest in it. They weren't faking it. And they fell by the wayside. For this reason and that reason. But not as a result of the content of this pulpit. That's what they want to do. That's what they're going to do. All right, definition and description. The background, again, to rebound is the salvation adjustment to God. What must I do to be saved? The question is answered by Paul. It was a straightforward question in your Bible. You've got to get rid of this other stuff. If you're being hampered by it, get rid of it and go to the Scripture and document things. If it's in Scripture, it's important. It's not, take or leave it. Rebound is that doctrine which answers the basic question, what is a believer to do when he or she sins? There are churches that teach that different things about this. Weird stuff. Unbiblical stuff. Verses that fly in the face of it. And they stand up with a straight face and advocate that believers don't desire to sin, or believers reach a point where they don't sin, or if they do sin, they lose their salvation. All that mess is out there. Rebound is to simply name cite one's known sin or sins to God the Father. And we'll look at the verse here in point four. The verse I mentioned most often, obviously. Rebound is for believers only. Now, the term rebound is simply a coined term or a term that was imported from the secular realm, like basketball or a broken relationship. They're on the rebound, which is usually a bad one. But so rebound is simply used so that we can say one term and immediately your whole frame of reference, oh, I know what that is. I know what rebound is. We could have called it simple confession. But rebound, I think, for our time and purposes, serves the vocabulary better. Rebound is one of the three adjustments to the justice of God, and is not to be confused with a salvation adjustment, which does what, among other things? Wipes the slate clean, and all the sins up to that point are forgiven. As far as God is concerned, whatever debt people pay to society and everything like that, their sins are forgiven. The thief on the cross, all of his sins, all his criminal activity, up to that point, was completely forgiven. So God was not going to, or anybody, that God isn't holding their past against them. You can't do anything to wipe the slate clean like they teach in religions. Penance. That's false. You don't have to find anything in the Bible on that. This is made up by religionists through time, foisted on millions of people. Atoning for your own sins, whatever it is. Because what false religion basically wants to do is enslave you. What God wants to do, and what I want to do, is set you free from this mess. The mental bondage to all of it, and whatever actions flow out of that. Doctrine sets us free. The truth will set you free. Rebound is for believers only. Rebound is one of the three adjustments. It's not to be confused with the salvation adjustment or the maturity adjustment. Now, this is a way to break down the whole Bible and make it simple for the Christian life. Salvation, it's an adjustment where there was a maladjustment. The person was a non-believer under condemnation of spiritual death. They step out of that. Because in their thought, I believe he's the Savior. The maturity adjustment is why we're here. So we can grow in grace and knowledge and become a mature man in Christ. That's a process that involves the final these ingredients. Truth in the soul, intake of the truth rather than rejection, and application where appropriate, be it mental attitude, some whatever actions are involved. You made an application this evening by coming here. You fulfilled a commandment. You did not forsake the assembling this evening, making some excuse and just blowing off a Bible class. And maybe you even came under some duress and difficulty in your life. So it's even a higher application because you're under some pressure, health, something else, where other people might use some excuse. You plan your life around doctrine. You try not to let things interfere. I'm not talking about things beyond your control, obviously. I'm talking about things within your control. That you make it here. It is important. No, if you miss a class, it isn't the end of the world for a wrong reason. I didn't say that. I just said that it's an attitude. I'm going to be there. Had a bad day? Maybe it's your fault. I don't know. So what? I'm getting there. I'm hearing the doctrine. I need to be encouraged in this so that I am on top of my sin nature, recognizing things, rebounding, and moving forward going from a state of sinfulness to a state of the filling of the Holy Spirit and application. We all get out of fellowship in many ways, under many circumstances. What we're supposed to do is rebound and reestablish the control ministry of the Holy Spirit, the function of doctrine in our soul, so that the bad things, the unfun things, or the things your STA kicks up like mud, you can put that down. That can be put down. You're under fear, anxiety, worry. We all get there. We all get there, time to time. We have to get a hold of ourselves, as it were. Because perfect love, the filling of the Spirit, drives out fear. When I am afraid, the psalmist said, I will trust in the Lord. That's a flip from fear to trusting in God under duress. We can worry about the future. Well, what if this happens? And I got to do this. I get into that sometimes. It's the stupid stuff. I have no control over tomorrow. Well, what if this happens? I don't want this to happen. You have no control over that. We got that in Ecclesiastes. You have zero control over tomorrow, other than what you do with yourself. Rebound recognizes the functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam after salvation. There's a whole doctrine, all the documentation, that after salvation, there's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin, and all the other verses that back this up. Why would Jesus tell his disciples in the model prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? You don't get hung up on that one. This is the dynamic of the Christian life. And because of the function of the STA and bad habits people get themselves in, they need to be continually confronted with this. To do better than you did before requires that you build up the inner man, have that scripture in you, that doctrine in you, that maybe even some kind of activity is suppressed, negligible compared to what it was, or even maybe non-existent. Not going there. Remember, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's where you cross the line and commit either the mental attitude, overt sin of some sort. It's not a sin to be tempted, to feel the pressure. Jesus was tempted without a sin nature. His was all external, but he was tempted in every way like we are. In the course of his life on earth, he was tempted. He was tempted on a big stage. Satan was going to give him the kingdoms of the world if he'd worship the idiot. He didn't go there. He didn't fall down and worship an angel he created. His deity did. So no thanks. Not taken, not fallen for it. So there was a series of four temptations directed at Christ. And each one of them, his comeback was a scripture. Just a simple scripture. That's one of the ways you can handle things with people. You don't have to give a full explanation of everything. Just throw a scripture on them, on the topic. They can dismiss it, but you said the truth. They say this, you throw a scripture on them. If you have to, if it's appropriate, if it's you're in a situation. This is what the Bible says. That's what I just said. I go to scriptures to back these things up. So you can take these things and back these things up. God tells me I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to sin. But he recognized that and he made provision for me under this doctrine. The functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, which is a full-blown doctrine on the doctrine of the old sin nature of the sinful trend of Adam, breaks it all down. It's in our genetics. Your STA, my STA, is continually, and from time to time, it varies, but it is involved in trying to kick up this way of approaching something that we all too often fall prey to. But it comes from our sin nature. It can be stirred up from something external, obviously, lust. It can be stirred up without any external thing around you. Just a thought processes. It has a mind of its own. You can't anesthetize it. There's not something you can take to tame it down and negate it. That's the fallacy of being in the kind of church I was introduced to Christianity in. The suggestion that now you don't desire to do any of this anymore. What? Well, then the implication is if you do, then you might not be saved. Bondage. Human false doctrine. Rebound is totally compatible with God's policy of grace. How can he forgive you for that sin the umpteenth time? Christ died for that sin. You named it, you're back in fellowship. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to light a candle. You don't have to jump through any kind of hoops. Talk to a man behind a curtain. Are you kidding me? You can't just say the general sin. You've got to give him the gory details. It's called articular confession. Because if you don't, you're going to hell. What? What Bible verse does that come from? Oh, the church teaches that. Oh, well, great. The church teaches it. They make it up. Rebound assumes the doctrine of eternal security. I already gave you that, but I jumped ahead of myself. One of the things I feel like I have to do from time to time, but maybe I don't, and that is explain myself. This is what I've been doing for 35 plus years. It works for those who listen. If it isn't working anymore, well, this isn't working for me. It's because you're not applying it. This is a key verse on eternal security. For I am convinced, Paul speaking for himself, he's convinced of it. You become more and more confident of things as you learn them. I'm convinced of this one. I am convinced that, so he gives this list, that neither death, that's physical death, however a person might die, nor life, anything in this life, all these toxic technologies are on board and coming on board. You know, they want to chip all of us. They do. You can't get your driver's license. You can't get on an airplane. This is the forerunner of the mark of the beast thing. This biometrics, or whatever they call it. I saw little pictures of it. Trump's been promoting it. For everybody. Or else. Talk about draconian. And it's always in the name of security and so forth. Give up another freedom. Freedom of privacy. Nor life. Nor angels. The powerful angels. Nor principalities. Now, of course, the only angels that would threaten us would be the fallen ones. Nor things present. Present age and time and circumstances of things Christians faced in the Roman Empire, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. You're a created thing, by the way. You know that? You know that. So you can't mess it up. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Positional sanctification or union with Christ. Nothing can knock you out. Whatever they do to the body, whatever you go through, that can't knock you out. No matter how scary it is, no matter how bad it is, it cannot undermine salvation. Because this is tied to God, not to anything external in the environment. Rebound must be understood in light of the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement means if Christ was judged for every sin, that's hard to even imagine, isn't it? The amount of sinning that goes on a daily basis, by second, by minute on this earth. And yet we have this unabashed statement in Scripture that Christ died for everyone. And there's those that deny that doctrine too. Whole denominations and movements are built around this nonsense. It's false doctrine. John Calvin taught this mess. And he was supposedly a great theologian. He had a lot of insights, but he taught this mess. 1 John 2:2. And he, Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only. What did he do with a verse like this? He's not just the propitiation for believers. Okay, Christ's going to die on the cross. God knows who are going to become believers. And he just dies for their sins. That's why the unbelievers are so indicted. Christ died for their sins too. Those that wind up in hell, he died for their sins. But they didn't take advantage of that. They didn't cash in. They didn't believe. But also for the entire cosmos. So Christ died for all people, for all sins. Otherwise, unbelievers could have a beef. You showed respect to persons. He did not. He bore the sins of every person that ever lived and ever will live in a mere 3 hours. During the 3 hours of darkness, where he was a pincushion for the sins of the world in his humanity, and remained conscious and alive through this ordeal. That was the greatest temptation of his phase of his incarnation, was to sidestep the cross. And staying with 1 John, the sin you name, and name simply means that. Cite or acknowledge, or if you prefer, confess. Father, I confess the sin of fear. To confess something. If the sin you name today was judged on the cross back in 33 AD. On that Friday, where he went to the cross, suffered at the hands of men, physically and verbally, suffered those things that humans put on him, crown of thorns, scourging, nailing him to a cross, all that other type of torture. Those things don't save us. They just kept the integrity of the incarnation intact, because it was prophesied that this would happen. It was what God did to him. What deity did to his sinless humanity. He became sin for us. He was under the wrath of God. I think we know what temporal wrath is. We call it divine discipline for believers. But he was under the wrath of God, not for any sins he committed, obviously, because he didn't even commit one. That's hard to imagine. That you can make it all the way through life and never commit one infraction. Not even a minor one. Not even a mental attitude sin hidden back there, back on, and so forth. That's what your Bible teaches. He had to be sinless to be the sin bearer. And the analogy is simple. When they picked an animal that was acceptable, a clean animal under the law for a sacrifice, this had to be a perfect specimen. You could not bring an animal in with, you know, pink eye, or some other disorder. It had to be a perfect specimen. A lamb on up the ladder. So he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there is a separate doctrine on this too. The doctrine is when you're saved, you're not only imputed with eternal life, you're imputed with his absolute righteousness. Do not confuse that with experiential righteousness. It is like someone who would put a bunch of money, to best I can think of offhand, in an account, credit to an account. That's a crediting term. And changing the whole situation. possessing God's righteousness and his life, eternal life, qualifies the individual to live forever. And actually, logically, plus R, and on its heels, it's a package, but on its heels is eternal life. He can't give eternal life to something that an external entity that is not qualified. So he makes us like himself in that regard. We have righteousness, not to be confused with doing the right things all the time. In 1 John 1:7, we lean heavily on these verses, but there are many others that we can cite with regard to this doctrine. The Christian life is expressed by John in his particular way of presenting this topic. If we say that we have fellowship with him, reading verse 6, and yet walk in the darkness, a lot of people do that. They're out here fumbling around in spiritual darkness, and they think and they play the God card, and they say they're having a relationship with God. Outside of applying this, they do not. They may be impressive and have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it, Bible doctrine. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. First things first. We can have good relationships with people, enjoyable relationships with people. Nobody's in fellowship. Both sides aren't in fellowship. But if both sides are in fellowship, that is fellowship. That's Christian fellowship. We can have relationships and call it fellowship. But Christian fellowship requires that at least two people. You've got to have more than one to have fellowship. And if both parties are in fellowship, then you are experiencing genuine Christian fellowship. In other words, both are at that point in time, a married couple, whoever, you're having fellowship. And things that upset fellowship, knock it off, is being out of fellowship or being in denial of some doctrine. That's like throwing some ingredient in there. What's in here? Well, I just threw that in there. Well, you messed it up. Or you took something out that was supposed to be in there. Oh, I forgot to put that in there. Fellowship requires a community of belief, a basic belief system. And I have to be careful with it because we have believers that are immature. But they can get in fellowship and have fellowship with you and I. They may not have the range of understanding and appreciation due to the fact that they are immature. There's no sin in being immature unless you stay there. A baby has a history. An adolescent has a history. But we want them to grow up out of that and get to a mature or moving in that direction. So paying attention to Bible class is critical. A discipline. As if it really mattered. It's going to make a difference in the end. Because it does. But only you can latch on to it. Jack Ballinger can't make you latch on to it. He prays for you. He does his thing. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now you need a pastor to explain this. Since when do you take blood to clean anything? Blood is not considered a cleansing agent. Water is. Soap. So forth. Blood is not a cleansing agent. And how could blood take care of the sins of the world? Literal blood. This is another thing. The Catholics fell into it. Baptists fell into it. And everybody in between, practically. They all fell into this nonsense. I explained to people that Jesus Christ didn't bleed to death on the cross, but that animals under the law most definitely were bled out. So there's a contradiction. He still had blood in his veins when he was dead physically and the spear went into him. So his physical death was so he could transition into his glorification. Death, burial, resurrection. Session. Physical death ended his life on earth. It's his spiritual death, separation from God. Once the 3 hours of darkness were over, he's back with the Father. And he can pray. Father, into your hands. So you see, it's a representative analogy, not a direct analogy. My pastor teacher taught me that. It was revelatory. Because I always had these issues. There's a fountain filled with blood. You know, we don't get our doctrine from songs. Songs either reflect our doctrine or it doesn't. There's a fountain filled with blood, blah, 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 and the sinner plunged in it, and you're going, what? What? See how mystical and weird it all gets? But once you sort this puzzle out, it makes perfect sense. How can a person, he had plenty of blood in him when he came out of the 3 hours of darkness, otherwise he would have lost consciousness. Lose a certain amount of blood, you pass out. So he was fully conscious when he came out of that ordeal, having adequate blood in his body. Oh, he did some bleeding. You'd have to. You'd be punctured. But that isn't what saves us. He told everybody for all time, clue, it is finished. And he still had X amount of minutes before he would die. He said, it's finished. What, pray tell, is finished? The propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteousness of God, that all human sin had been taken to court and judged, so that God could offer forgiveness to anyone who would believe and to the believer who rebounds. That is what? The next sin you commit and you rebound, Christ died for that sin and you're forgiven instantly. You don't have to re-believe in Christ. That's you just name it. Or you pack all this around with you and you're unclean. You cleanse your soul through rebound. Just like you clean your hands with soap and water. They're filthy, clean them up. This should be a great encouragement to believers. The mechanics of rebound. Any command given in Scripture, we have to have a methodology approached in order to execute it. 1 John 1:9. This is our go-to verse on the rebound technique. Memorize it. If we confess a present active subjunctive, establishing in the Greek, the technical part of the Greek, with the if word, but it comes out like this. If we confess, maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we do, the verb homologeo, it was used in legal parlance to name or cite or acknowledge something. It's simply an acknowledgement. It has no invested emotionalism in it, like you got to feel a certain way. You may have enjoyed what you just did at a certain level. Otherwise, sin wouldn't be fun, and who'd do it? You just name it. The fact that you're willing to name it means you have an attitude towards it, that it was a sin and a violation. That's it. That's it. Oh, sure, you may regret it. There's a different word for regretting things, having remorse. We've all had remorse for something we said or did. I shouldn't have said that. But you weren't forgiven because of the remorse. You were forgiven because you named it to the Father. You're a believer priest, by the way. All believers are priests. All of us. The dispensation opened this wide up, so that no matter your race or your gender, You are a believer priest. You can represent yourself before God. And when you rebound, He acts on your behalf. I don't care if it's 1,000 times a day. I don't care what it is. If we confess our sins, not somebody else's, you can pray for another person. He, God the Father, is faithful and just. God's fairness or justice is not violated. So rebound is a just adjustment based on the work or the blood of Christ when that's understood. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Since all believers sin, therefore all believers need forgiveness to reestablish fellowship. Again, back to 1 John 1. I read verse 7, 8. That's thrown in to block the false doctrine people. If we say we have no sin, we're perfect. We don't have any sin. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we advocate the eradication of the sin nature, sinless perfectionism, as it's been called, certain movements in the church age where this, see, God anticipated all this mess. People going all kinds of directions with stuff. If we confess our sins, then that we'll give that the rest of that. We'll skip down to 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we reach the point. There's a denomination that is dominant in Bethany, Oklahoma. Well, it's big headquarters. They teach people that you can reach sinless perfectionism. The second worst work of grace. They lie. Do not tell the truth. And people deceive themselves into thinking that they don't sin anymore. And when they're pinned down about it, oh, you don't sin anymore. Did you ever get mad at somebody? Did you ever run them down with your mouth? They want to discount mental attitude sins aren't sins. What? What Bible do you got? You don't have my Bible. If a man lusts in his heart after a woman, that's not an overt sin. It's a mental attitude sin. It's a sin. Lust is a sin. Lust does not require an overt action for it to be a sin. Carry out the lust and fulfill it in the overt realm. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And another way of saying it, His word is not in us. Sound doctrine is not there. It's false doctrine, false spirituality, pseudo-spirituality. So you can be spiritual anytime, any place, if you're current with your rebound deal. That's all. I don't care how you feel about it. You don't have to make it up. There's no hoops you have to jump through. You have to name something to the Father. Be humble enough to do that. And if you get down the road and you forgot all the mental attitude and stuff you did in the course of a day and decide, you know, I have the two. Oh, am I in fellowship? Wake up. And I can't remember everything precisely, so I say, Father, I confess my sins. I use generic rebound. It's just as good. You don't have to, you know. It's okay to name a specific sin, but if you get a whole complex of them, you can't remember them. You get too far down the road, I mean, how can you remember that? You don't have that kind of memory. So you just, boom, get back in fellowship. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, an expression used to describe STA isolated. This is invisible dirt that clings to the soul, that is attached to the believer. Rebounding, then you are spiritually cleansed of that. It's almost like it never happened because you stepped clear of it. like I said, you get your hands filthy, let's say, nasty, filthy. You wash them. You clean them up, even maybe under your fingernails. Clean up. Now they're cleansed. It's over. It's down the drain. This ought to be really encouraging to people. First John 1:9, I've said this before, but I put it here as a little subnote. 1 John 1:9 is to believers what John 3:16 is to the unbeliever. John 3:16 is the formula. It comes out of Jesus' mouth. He's not a liar, is he? God so loved the world. That familiar verse. We can skip over this one real quick because we just looked at it. Rebound restores the believer to fellowship with God. Again, 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Rebound is the mechanics of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there is a problem. And I've known people who have even been taught here who have departed from this. You got to do something to be filled with the Spirit besides rebound. What? If you're out of fellowship, the indwelling Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. If you're in fellowship, what is he? You're filled with the Spirit. The conflict between the Spirit and the flesh is an ongoing conflict. That we may not do the things that we wish to do. That's kind of the torment we go through. We've got to get mature about this. We don't like, but Paul makes this clear. I do the things that I do not want to do. What would you tell someone that told you something like that? What's wrong with you? You don't want to do that. So Paul struggled with his STA, the great apostle, with all this doctrine. That's why he called himself, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this thing? Well, death will deliver you from it. And you won't have to put up with the thing in your resurrection body. So, I don't want to say get used to it. Just accept it as a fact. It's the way it is. Just keep rebounding. Keep short accounts. Rebound is a prayer. Father, I confess the sin of blank check, fill it in. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for making these things clear to positive volition. In Christ's name, amen.